The reason that we're here, though, together this morning is gathering in Jesus' name because we are His people and we want to worship and lift up His name as we remember what we're doing here. We remember that our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We to the praise of His glory. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we've gathered as Your adopted people to the praise of Your glory. What do we have that You have not given us? What else could we want than all You have given and promised? You have been and are and will be working Your will, lavishing an overflow of grace on us. You atoned for our sin by Jesus' death. You sealed us for our inheritance in the Spirit. You continue to reveal Your wisdom by Your word. Be honored in our assembled worship. To You be all glory alone forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. God made limits for glory. The size of the canvas frames the image and shows off how much the artist can fit in a small space. Have you ever seen the pencil sculptor who sculpts amazing, intricate designs on pencil tips? It is more impressive how much he can do with so little. A poetic convention expresses or restricts the impression or feeling to a form rather than letting the feeling wander like verbal amoeba, just kind of oozing around. And the glory of man, when we talk about the limits that God has made, the glory of man includes not being able to run 60 miles an hour, not flying without mechanical aid, and not working without sleeping, to name a few. Many limits that God has given us we take for granted. That's just how we've always known life on earth. But we really ought to give thanks that God only gave us 24 hours in a day. The super productive people or the people with the long to-do lists sometimes complain about that. But that's a glory to be limited to 24 hours a day. We ought to give thanks for not having eyes in the back of our head. Imagine what you'd have to deal with if you really did. And we ought to give thanks for only having two hands. These are gifts to us, chosen by our Father. There are other personal limits for which we should be thankful, certainly not bitter or envious of someone else. These are also unchosen by us, still chosen by God specifically for us, so none of you get to be 7 feet tall. Sorry. And it's a glory limitation. None of you get to make $1 billion an hour. You're limited. And half of you don't get to avoid the way it is with women. Are you humble enough to delight in your constraints? Some limits are universal for the glory of mankind. Some are for the glory of kinds of men. And then some limits get changed for a particular man. New lines are drawn by God for you by aging or by an accident or by a diagnosis or by a close relative's diagnosis, by a financial gift, by a financial loss, by a job loss, etc. I'm talking about the things that God gives you now the limits that God gives you now that maybe you didn't have yesterday. The page turned and God is writing for your glory in a new genre. And in this one, run-on sentences aren't allowed anymore, or whatever it might be the change. If it is from God, then what is the grace in the limit or the new limit? What is the grace to you from God? Are you ready for Him? Not to change the rules per se, but to change your restrictions per diem. Are you ready for Him to change your restrictions day by day? Are you ready to give thanks for the personally chosen limits? Or are you fighting the limits of glory that God has given? We just don't get to fight and win. He wants us to depend on Him, to receive what He gives us in thanks. Are you thankful for your limits? The universal ones, the personal ones, even the changed ones. If you're not thankful, you can be fussy about it. You can mourn, woe is me, about it. That one even sounds kind of religious for a time, but ultimately is not bringing honor to God. If there are other sins, perspective-wise or just disobedience-wise, you need to confess, make right with the Lord. Now's the time to do that. You're invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our pride is inflated and devilish. We talk a great game about your sovereignty and see how obviously it applies everywhere else except when it hurts or when it messes with our expectations. We know enough to know that the canvas isn't unlimited, that we're not infinite creatures, but yet we forget that we're also still not even in control of the finite things. Please forgive us for fussing and grumbling or moaning inappropriately. Cleanse us from our religious-sounding rebellion, wanting to be a blessing in the ways we want to do it, not in the ways that you have assigned. Lord, we confess as a culture, certainly we are haters of limits. We want to define things in our terms, identify ourselves how we want. This is laughable and foolish and destructive, now and eternally. Submission is required for salvation. Acceptance of the truth with all its edges is necessary for eternal life. Please send your Spirit to convict the world of unrighteousness. Show them the truth. Draw them to life only in your Son. We do give you thanks for the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, who took the curse on our behalf. And we pray this in His name. Amen. You're invited to stand, and the reminder of what Christ has taken for us and then been a conduit to us of in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All kinds of blessings given to us because of the work of Christ. We are in Him. We are the recipients of those blessings. We have the promise of the inheritance. And so we have lots of reasons to worship. So let's continue to do that.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz at the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my son. They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Let's pray together. Father, you bless those who do not deserve it. In fact, none of us do. And rain falls on the just and the unjust, the special recipients of your grace, and on the not-so-special recipients of your grace, commonly and indiscriminately, and so does that common grace. And even though even this pattern defies human reasoning, your ways do as well, and we pray that you would cause us to be grateful people. Help us to understand ourselves and our own frames rightly, especially contrasted with you, as we understand you better. May that deepen our worship and shape and transform us. It has always been your design that the presence of your people among the ungodly would be a blessing to the nations. That was your promise to Abraham, and now as his spiritual descendants, it is true among us as well. By your grace, please make us, your people, a blessing in Marysville and in our surrounding community. Help us to be faithful in the carrying out of our various vocations and the consistent loving of our neighbors. Help us to trust and rely upon you in these days of political and personal unrest, when there's talk of nuclear weapons and impeachment and more. We rest in the knowledge that you are in control now, just as you were when Joseph was sold into slavery and wrongfully imprisoned, just as when Judas betrayed our Savior to the hands of Gentiles. Please raise up for us godly political leaders who will lead us according to biblical principles while helping our unbelief along the way. We ask that you continue to grant wisdom to the doctors of Bob Cooper as they try to address his breathing problems and heart failure. We are very, very glad he is with us and feeling so much better this morning. Thank you for looking after him. May he return to full strength very soon by your grace. As Sean continues to deal with ongoing back pain, please bring him relief from this pain. We pray that even recent imaging results would be conclusive. May surgical or non-surgical options be clear and obvious. By your grace, may he be completely pain-free very soon. Likewise, as Daniel Boer continues to deal with chronic back pain, grant him relief in the form of complete healing, we pray. We also pray for healing from cancer for Rhonda Luce, as she prepares to have a port put in tomorrow and then start chemotherapy treatments. We ask as she has even requested, that her attitude along the way as she receives these treatments would be fantastic. May her love for you be evident and her testimony be strong. We pray as well for complete healing for Debbie Wold. And there is, however, no denying that you have used her new platform for an expanded influence as she has repeatedly sought to glorify you in her sickness. Nevertheless, if you will, please remove all cancer cells from her body, grant her complete and full healing, and even quickly, we pray. We praise you for the recent sale and closing of Dan Hoagland's father's home. That is good. And now as they deal with the aftermath, good and difficult, including handling the proceeds from the home and whatnot, we ask you to grant direction and wisdom. We pray for our men in our congregation who get to serve in the military as well, Ben Hackbarth, Jubal Marlatt, Dan Wibbenmeyer. We pray that you would surround them with godly influences and opportunities for them to influence and then to be blessed. We pray for the Good Shepherd Children's Home in southern India under the direction of Saji and Yancey Thomas, and we ask that you would grant them grace as they love those precious souls in their charge. We pray that the echoes of their ministry would reverberate through southern India for generations to come. We pray for the Children's Law Center of Washington as well, and under the direction of Andrew Schneidler and his helpers, and as they do a good work placing foster children in forever homes in western Washington, we pray that you would meet their physical needs and their staffing needs and give them energy and enough blessing along the way to keep them going, and then also just a conviction that the work they're doing is near and dear to your heart. For Evangel Classical School and the work of advancing culture that we are trying to do among those 58 students and 25 families, we ask that you would give us grace and clarity and direction and sharpen our vision. Please bring to us new families for the coming school year and enrollments going on right now. And we pray that that would also be very, very fruitful work. We're excited to have students coming home for the summer from college. We pray that this would be a summer not only of hard work, but also of refreshing for them. And Father, as we have opportunity to worship you this morning, we ask that once again you would use this to help shape and conform us to the image of your Son. We do believe that when we gather for worship, it is potent and it is effectual. And there is more going on than is visible to the eye when we sing your praises and when we take communion and when we shake hands with one another and give hugs. And we pray that as we do so, you would be pleased to help shape us and conform us. Thank you for giving us this desire to worship you. And by your grace and with your Spirit's help, help us to offer worship that is pleasing in your sight. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.
It is something we confess that you do all things well. Sometimes we say it more by faith than we say it by sight. But you do reign by power and mercy. You create, you comfort, you rule as King. Help us to read even this next part of your wondrous story in Scripture by your Spirit and give all praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. From man's first day on the planet, God, who created man, has shown himself to be a God of blessing. From day one, God has been a God of blessing. After creating male and female, halfway through day six, Genesis 1:28, the very first thing that it says is God blessed them. Before he gave them the commission, before he gave them the charge to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion and subdue it, the very first part is God blessed them. God aimed his effectual, energy-supplying favor on Adam and Eve for sake of their fruitfulness in offspring and even their fruitfulness in work, in that dominion-taking and subduing work. It is sometimes hard for us to remember that God is the God of all blessings. We tend to not think about God first as the blesser. One of the reasons I think we have a hard time remembering that God is such a blessing God is because of sin. Sin keeps us from seeing blessings, like it is sinful on our part because of sin in us. It is a sin to not see the good things he's given. That's a reason why we don't see the blessing is because of sin. Sin also keeps us from being thankful for what we do see. And then obviously sin means that God doesn't owe blessings to anyone. So we think about all of the sinners around us or even how sinful we are and how we don't deserve blessing. So we've seen sinners and the unblessed consequences of sin since Genesis chapter 3. And yet even in Genesis, not only does it start with saying God bless them, not only do we understand that sin comes in and messes with that, but we keep being reminded of God's gracious choices to give good to his chosen people in this book. God has made a lot of men fruitful. He has blessed many men. He showed favor to Noah as an example. And then really starting at the beginning of chapter 12, when God chose Abram, pagan Abram, and called him to a new place and a new life, it is at that point that God begins making a special people for himself, and it was never about them deserving it. So even though we know that sin makes men not deserving a blessing, and sin keeps us from seeing many of God's blessings, blessing has never been because they deserve it. Even Adam and Eve, who hadn't sinned, didn't deserve on day one to be blessed. So it's always been about the Lord's kindness. And we have seen, because we're nearing the end of Genesis, we have seen promises to pagan Abram, promises of blessing, then extended to his son Isaac. And then we saw promises to the only legitimate son of Abraham, Isaac, as opposed to Ishmael. Abram thought for a while he wanted it to be Ishmael. God said no. So promises then extended from Isaac to Jacob, not Esau. And in that case, Jacob and Esau were both legitimate sons. Not like Ishmael and Isaac, where God chooses one to whom to show his favor. Jacob and Esau had the same mom and the same dad. The blessing given to Jacob rather than Esau didn't come about under ideal circumstances, but nevertheless, it was still God's kindness to him. And now it's time for Jacob to extend the blessings to the next generation. And that's what happens in Genesis 48 and into Genesis 49. And I at least am surprised, and I would encourage all of us to be somewhat surprised by the choice, as well as by the grace and the faith that is demonstrated in this extension of the blessings. Jacob is the key figure in Genesis 48 and 49 as the patriarch passing on that blessing to the next generation. Jacob has been a key figure in Genesis. So his birth was recorded in Genesis 25, and he's not buried until Genesis 50, which means that Jacob has been around for more than half of the book of Genesis. Think about how much attention Adam got. Adam was mentioned all the way up to chapter 5 in terms of giving the genealogy of Adam, but Adam wasn't doing anything any longer in chapter 5. Noah got chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. Okay, that was a pretty big event. But like the first guy who ever lived, maybe more attention to him, Noah, through whom God spared mankind, 4 chapters. Abraham himself doesn't get as much as Jacob does. So Jacob from 25 to chapter 50 clearly is intended for us to pay attention to him. He is obviously a key figure for God's people Israel. So the nation that we still know of today, not just this ancient nation who we read about in this old book, but a nation that still exists today. We call Israel because of Jacob. Obviously such. God is the one who renamed Jacob Israel. And the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel, that's actually referenced all the way down in Revelation chapter 21. The gates in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, they are referred to as the gates of the 12 sons of the man Israel, alongside of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's Revelation 21 verse 12 and then Revelation 21 14. So next to the apostles of the Lamb are the 12 sons of Israel. He's a big deal. And yet I say all that to point out that Jacob's place in history for the significance of his place in history, the author of Hebrews gives Jacob one verse in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. 26 out of 50 chapters in the first book of the Bible, the chosen people named after him, he gets one verse. If you got your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Because the one verse about Jacob in Hebrews is about his deathbed blessing on Joseph's two sons. By the way, two sons born of an Egyptian priest's father. Well, the Egyptian priest's daughter. Those two sons, Jacob blesses, and that's what's described about his faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That is, out of all the things that could have selected about Jacob, for all of his preeminence, this is the issue that the author of Hebrews chose to demonstrate his faith. It's a blessing recorded in Genesis 48. That's why I'm mentioning it. This is a chapter, Genesis 48, of promise, of precedence, of grace, of surprise, and faith. The blessing Jacob gives will become a byword. Like the blessing motivated by Jacob's faith that the author of Hebrews referred to, this blessing will be so effectual that future generations will say, we want to be blessed like that. Like Ephraim and Manasseh. So back in Genesis 48, chapter 47 ended, you may remember, with Jacob not doing well. Now he's really not doing well. Chapter 47 was about blessing, but it was more about the blessing that God's people brought to their neighbors, to the Egyptians. Joseph was a blessing to his family in terms of bringing them in and providing for them. Joseph was a blessing to Pharaoh in having Jacob there. And Jacob then offers a blessing over Pharaoh. So there's blessing that's taking place in chapter 47, but mainly blessing to the land of Egypt and those who are there. Chapter 48 and chapter 49 are about blessings again, but this is blessings to Jacob's family. Chapter 48 is a blessing through Joseph onto his two sons, and then chapter 49, which Lord willing we'll see next week, to the rest of the sons. So two stages of this blessing on family, and stage one is in chapter 48. We're going to see three different pieces to this family blessing. The first piece is a promotional adoption in verses 1 through 12. So again, this is the chapter, Genesis 48, that the author of Hebrews is referring to as the example of Jacob's faith. It starts with a promotional adoption. The time had been drawing near for Israel to die for a while. Part of his preparation meant getting Joseph to promise to bury him in Canaan rather than burying him in Egypt. I suppose if Jacob had been healthy enough, he might have wanted Joseph with all of his power and resources to move Jacob and his family back to Canaan after the famine was over. But it seems that for the 17 or so years that Jacob and family lived in Egypt before he died, the famine had been over a long time ago. He was not doing well, not well enough apparently to move back to Canaan. So sometime after this discussion between Jacob and Joseph about where he's going to be buried, whether it's more months or maybe just weeks, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So Joseph was living and working apart from his family. He went back to the royal work on behalf of Pharaoh. And some unidentified messenger brings this medical update. Interestingly enough, this is the first time in the Bible that anybody is described as ill or sick. There have been lots of problems, and presumably other people who are not doing well, but they were still eating a largely vegan diet up to this point. And so now Jacob in Egypt, I'm joking about that particular piece. There had been lots of people sick. This is just the first time it's mentioned. So he, Joseph, after hearing that his father was not doing well, took with him two sons, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They go to say their final goodbyes. There's no reason whatsoever to think that Jacob, the sick one, that Jacob had not met these grandsons already. These sons we were told about, they actually were born to Joseph before Jacob and family came down to Egypt. So 17 years or so has passed by this point. There's no way, at least in my mind, that they hadn't already met each other. So Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim show up, and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. There's another unidentified herald coming into Jacob's room to announce the arrival of Egypt's second in command. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. So he's bedridden is taking all of his energy just to rally to sit up in bed to see his son and grandsons. The rest of this opening paragraph, though, is Jacob's words, Jacob's declaration to his visitors. His body is clearly failing, but his faith is actually stronger maybe than it's ever been. God Almighty, Jacob says to his visitors, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. So in this communication, Jacob does three things. He remembers God's promise to him. He adopts two of his grandsons as sons, and then remembers Rachel's death. The three things actually belong together. So Luz is the old name for Bethel, El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew name for God Almighty, translated in English, God Almighty. El Shaddai had personally reaffirmed his commitment to give offspring and land, specifically Canaan, to the line of Abraham through Jacob. That all took place in Genesis 28. Joseph is one of those offspring. God appeared to Jacob, reaffirmed the covenant promises that offspring would receive the blessing. Joseph is one of those offspring, of course, along with 11 other brothers. But Jacob is about to bless Joseph by giving him the first portion of the brothers and actually a double portion against all the other brothers. So again, the promise Jacob remembers is of God's blessing to his offspring. Jacob is about to give it to Joseph above the rest and actually a double portion over the rest. Through taking Manasseh and Ephraim as his sons, as Reuben and Simeon are, who were Leah's first two sons. So 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 actually talks about this replacement of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 says, Reuben was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Now, in and of itself, that still doesn't really explain it, because there were more sons born before Joseph still. So he'd move from Reuben to the next in line. Simeon is also mentioned, and Simeon's portion was going to go to Joseph rather than Simeon because of Simeon's part with Levi in what they did at Shechem and murdering the men of Shechem on behalf of their sister Dinah. But Jacob says, your two sons are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. Now, I assume that this was a surprise to Joseph. In terms of this adoption, I don't think Joseph was coming, planning to hear his father adopt these of an Egyptian wife born sons. There were 51 other grandsons that Jacob had. He could have chosen as well through the other sons. 51 other grandsons that aren't chosen. But even though it was a surprise, I think that Joseph got immediately that this was a good surprise and that Joseph knew enough about the implications for sake of the inheritance. Otherwise, I think he might have been a little possessive or defensive about, no, these are my sons, not your sons. Like you would have to understand what the adoption implied in order to not argue back or fight this. What this ends up doing by Jacob adopting Ephraim and Manasseh is giving Joseph the position of firstborn. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, by making Joseph's sons Jacob's sons, Jacob is putting Joseph into the right position. But more than just giving him the firstborn, one commentator puts it like this, quote, by making Joseph's sons Jacob's sons, Jacob is in effect elevating Joseph to the level of himself. That is, both men are now ancestral fathers of the tribes of Israel that will come from them, end quote. Jacob is not trying to replace Joseph. Jacob is putting Joseph up on his level. So this is a gracious choice. It is a surprising choice. There were many other choices that Jacob could have made, but this is not a push to the side of Joseph. This is putting Joseph on Jacob's level in terms of where the tribes of Israel come from. And Joseph, for all of his temporal power, knew that the power of God's promise was even better. So any other children, Jacob says, that were born to Joseph would be considered part of Ephraim and Manasseh's group, though there aren't any other Joseph juniors that are mentioned in Genesis anywhere. So maybe he did have other children, but they're not named, at least in the book. The final part of this section is Jacob's recollection of Rachel's death. And this is not just on his deathbed trying to tell sad stories. It seems like what it means is that Jacob is adopting Joseph's sons as his own sons for Rachel's sake. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Now we're going to give her credit for two more as well. She gets credit for four. And so when the 12 tribes are described, four, or at least three, if Ephraim and Manasseh fill in for Joseph's name. So Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And when we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, there's Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. All three are included. So Rachel gets credit for that. That's why Jacob seems to mention her here as part of this adoption process. So it is a promotional adoption. He is not trying to replace or dispose of Joseph. He is elevating Joseph by elevating his two sons. Which leads to verses 8 through 20. So there was the adoption, and now verses 8 through 20 is going to be a memorable blessing. The legal status of Joseph's sons is resettled, and Jacob is ready to make a binding blessing to these boys. Israel is blind, according to Genesis 48, but he must not be completely blind. He sees dimly. He sees enough to know that there are people in the room. There's boys in the room, but not necessarily well enough to distinguish them. So he asks, who are these? Some commentators think that this is more like when a pastor asks at the beginning of a wedding, who gives this woman to marry this man? It's not like the pastor doesn't know the answer to that question. It's more of the formal part of the ceremony, a formal part of the process where each side is distinguished and identified. So Jacob asks, who are these? Joseph says, they are my sons whom God has given me here. But also, was that really a question? So again, that's why it seems like this is part of a more formal ceremony, passing on the blessing. Then Jacob expresses his thanks. I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Paul might have said that this was above and beyond what Jacob could have asked or imagined. Not just to get to see Joseph's face, but his own grandsons through Joseph. When Jacob told Pharaoh that the days of his life had been few and evil, that is partly true. And yet no other patriarch, in Genesis at least, that we know about, got to see a grandson. Abraham never met a grandson. Isaac never met a grandson. So they lived longer than Jacob did. But Jacob is getting to see some of the fruitfulness that God is doing through their family. So here were Jacob's grandsons, now his own sons for sake of the inheritance, and he pulled them close to him for him to love on, kiss them, embracing them. Then it says Joseph removed them from his knees, which is the right way to translate the Hebrew phrase, but it is kind of suspicious because the sons were probably anywhere between 18 and 20 years old, and Jacob is a guy who can barely sit up in bed. So this is not, what's the name of the kid's story? I Loved You So Much, where the mom has her grown adult son sitting in her lap throughout the story. I don't think that's it. The reason for mentioning the knees in particular is that apparently this was part of an official adoption ceremony. And so the knees of someone would be representing like where they came from. So the mother's knees would connect with where the kids came from. And so then when an adoption took place, new knees were identified as where they came from, symbolizing the giving them birth in Asenath's place. So Asenath was the name of the priest's daughter that Pharaoh had given to Joseph. So it is time. They have been identified. They are received as Jacob's, and it's time for the blessing part of the ceremony. So Joseph brings the boys back off of his father's knees or from around his knees, and then brings them, each boy positioned appropriately, so that Manasseh, the firstborn, is going to come to Jacob's right hand. Right hand, the symbol of power and authority. So that was going to be the symbolic hand for the transfer of good. Goes to the firstborn, because that's how it's supposed to be. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. Now Moses doesn't interrupt it yet. He's going to go ahead and give the blessing, but Joseph is not excited about this. So Joseph's argument will come in a couple verses. But first, the blessing pronounced. Verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, see, this is an elevation of Ephraim and Manasseh on Joseph's behalf. It benefits Joseph to elevate his sons. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob is calling on God, the God of his fathers. He's calling on God, the shepherd, and God even as angel. This is the family line, the family promise, God of his fathers. In terms of the shepherding, that had been Jacob's own occupation. His sons took over that occupation. So makes total sense for him to think of and refer to God as protecting and providing for him as a shepherd would. Calling him the angel is probably a reference to the angel of the Lord whom Jacob had wrestled and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Same angel who redeemed him or rescued him from evil, which, as he told Pharaoh, there had been a lot of from his perspective. May this God, God of my fathers, God my shepherd, God the angel who redeems me, may he bless the boys. May God carry on the family name through them, not the other sons. Where were the other 11? They come in the next chapter. When they heard about this, we might wonder if they were upset or not. But may God let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And no good English translation that I could find accurately represents this phrase. It's the first time in Genesis that the specific word is used for multiply like a fish. So every translation says something like grow into a multitude, but it is specifically into a multitude like a fish, like fishes would. A different analogy or a different reference to this kind of abundance and blessing. The swarming that would take place from these sons. Jacob has now adopted and elevated Ephraim and Manasseh above the rest of his sons in one meeting. Now at some point, Joseph saw, verse 17, that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim and it displeased him. He expected Manasseh to be first as the firstborn. And clearly he would have thought that his dad had just messed up because his dad was old. And his dad was mostly blind. So clearly his dad just didn't know what he was doing. But when he starts to correct his dad, Israel replied, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. Usually, at least in the previous few chapters, it's Joseph who has insight into the future. Joseph is the one who had dreams about preeminence. Joseph is the one who knew what was going to happen because of God's help in terms of interpreting dreams. But here it is Jacob who, by God's Spirit, goes against the natural order of things and blesses Ephraim, the younger, with these extra portions of blessing. Now, this is at least better than when Isaac had blessed Jacob and Esau, because remember when Isaac blessed Jacob, he gave it all to him. And when Esau came in, he said, "Don't you have something left over for me?" And there was kind of an anti-blessing that Isaac gave to Esau at that point. This, at least, Manasseh is going to get some good stuff. So it's a blessing by comparison. It's just not going to be as awesome as Ephraim's blessing is going to be. Not that there won't be. It's not a pie and Ephraim gets all of it. They're both going to get some. But this is really some blessing. Because in generations to come, Israelites will say, "Would that you were blessed like these boys." That's why the title of the sermon is a byword of blessing. Look at verse 20. "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" The blessing that Jacob gives is going to be so amazing that in future generations, even those generations after Ephraim and Manasseh probably had physically passed away, like their sons and grandsons and sons after them, they will look back on the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh and see it as such a great blessing, such a fruitful and energetic blessing, that they will want other people to be blessed like those guys, like those boys. It's a byword. They became a significant and memorable example. By the time the Israelites leave Egypt 4 centuries plus from now, they will both, Ephraim and Manasseh, number in the tens of thousands of offspring. And they had done nothing to deserve this. It was potentially surprising. It was definitely gracious, this favor and this fruitfulness given to them by Jacob. Last two verses are the final section, which is a special possession. So there was the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh, then the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, both of which were still ways to also bless Joseph. Finally, verses 21 and 22, Jacob gives Joseph a special possession. This is not just fruitfulness of offspring, but it is particularly land, and even more specifically, a part of land within Canaan. Israel is passing on a special place of property in the land that will be known as Israel. They're not going to talk about it as Canaan any longer. At some point, it will be known as the land of Israel. So Israel, the man, is giving one of his sons a special piece of land within what will be called Israel. Land, by the way, that doesn't actually get apportioned to the 12 tribes for 400 plus years. Now, this is Jacob in exile, not planning to get back to Canaan, saying that he has a special piece of property he wants to give to Joseph. Whether or not he thought Joseph would move back and occupy this Shechem, he wanted Joseph to remember where home really was. Jacob says, "I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, how Jacob came to possess this particular mountain slope, in Hebrew, mountain slope sounds like Shechem. So this mountain slope property, it's not clear how he got it. He says he got it by bow and sword, which then can't be a reference to when he bought it in chapter 33. He bought a special piece of land so that he could bury Rachel. But sword and bow is not a new kind of description of monetary units. Sword and bow would be some kind of military event. It also doesn't make sense that this would be a reference to when Levi and Simeon and some of the other brothers ambushed and murdered all the men of Shechem, because, number one, Jacob disowned that. He said that they were wrong for that. They didn't move in and take over Shechem at that point either. You remember that they ran away. Jacob was nervous about how the people of the country would receive him, so they actually moved away from Shechem. So the best understanding seems to be that he must have taken it during some other unreported event, some other unreported attack in Genesis. But however he got it, he wants Joseph to have it. So the sons of Joseph are adopted as Jacob's own sons. The sons are blessed on Joseph's behalf in such a way that they're going to become a byword of blessing for future generations. And then this little part of land Jacob gives specifically to Joseph as a special possession. So in years to come, Ephraim and Manasseh, like I've said, become bywords of blessing. That means that Jacob's blessing was so effective that they become the measuring stick of blessing. Did you want the favor of God? You wanted it like them. They were the standard. They were the ultimate. They were the extreme. You wanted to be like Ephraim and Manasseh if you wanted God's blessing. And this effective blessing is one that Jacob gave entirely by faith. So he could not have imagined, let alone seen with his own eyes, the fruitfulness that would come from them. John Calvin tried to poke this part of our imaginations like this, quote, "What is this that a decrepit old man assigns to his grandchildren as a royal patrimony, a sixth part of the land in which he had wandered as a stranger and from which now again he is an exile? Who would not have said that this was, that he was dealing in fables? It is a common proverb that no one can give what he has not," end quote. It's not as if they're there and Jacob hands over the keys. They were in exile far away. Jacob was not planning to get back to the land. And yet by faith, he pronounces and passes on this blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. They become such extreme examples that that's what God's blessing is known by. And as I started the message this morning, blessing the undeserving is what God has been doing from the beginning. And when we think about application from this passage, there's not really, I don't think the primary point is for us to go out and do something. The primary point for us in understanding this chapter is to believe and to receive what God gives us, rather than to go and try to accomplish things on our own. The language of blessing continues into the New Testament, and now it doesn't depend on your dad necessarily passing it on to you. You don't need to find a patriarch to bless you. You can go sit on his lap, and then he'll pray for you about how God's going to give you all this good spiritual and, in their case, physical things. It doesn't depend on a patriarch now. Now it comes through Christ to all who believe. So Ephesians 1, God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So like you believe that or you don't. There's not anything to do other than to receive it. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, he chose us and it wasn't because we were deserving. Similar to Ephraim and Manasseh. It wasn't because we put ourselves in place to get this blessing. He chose us, chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians, for adoption to himself as sons. We have been brought to God. We have been chosen and brought to him for undeserving favor. And chapter 1, verse 11 of Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance with his own spirit as the, chapter 1, verse 14, the guarantee until we acquire possession of it. So when we, by way of application, think about the realities of what believers have in Christ now and promised to us, we really ought to act like it. We really ought to talk like it. We really ought to worship like it. So obviously that unbelievers would say, I want to be blessed like that. In generations, Israelites said, we want to be blessed like Ephraim and Manasseh. We ought to be living in such a way to show the blessings we have received in such a way that would provoke other people to say, I want that. Would that you were blessed like those Christian people are blessed. Would that you had favor and fruitfulness in your family and in your work. Would that you had that kind of blessing like those church people do. Because that is real blessing. The thing is, most of us, when we hear that, probably are like, okay, well, as soon as I understand and experience more of those blessings, maybe I'll be able to act like it. But in Ephesians, it says we already have received. There are more still parts of the inheritance to come. But in Genesis 48, it wasn't, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh were 400 years later. Oh, may you be blessed like them. We are getting blessed like crazy, but grumbling like crazy. There is God's favor and fruitfulness among us, and so we should be living that up in such a way that other people would want it as well. And that is different than boasting, right? Because the blessing that we're talking about is not something that we earned. It's not something that we put ourselves in position to receive. It's by grace. And we have been given a lot. So your application is to believe that and to realize the blessing that we have because of what Jesus has purchased for us. The Spirit that dwells in us that is guaranteeing we're going to get all the rest of it that's coming as well. That's a lot to believe. It's almost unbelievable. And that's how good the blessing is. Father, help us. Give us faith and eyes to see and hearts that are truly thankful. This is not just a health and wealth kind of prosperity that we're talking about. The blessings that you give us in Christ are spiritual. They do have physical and temporal consequences as well. And we really ought to be able to interpret then better, see better what the blessings actually are. Sometimes they are difficult in ways to receive, but it doesn't change that they are good from you. So again, help us to be wise and help us to be great worshipers of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are invited to stand. We'll ask those who are going to lead us in a couple more songs to come back up. While we bring forward the corporate offering, we have opportunity to sing Psalm 20, "The Lord, Hear Thee in Troubled Times." It's in the Cantus on page 28 if you want to look along. But once we sing the song, present our offering, we'll take our time around the Lord's table. In Psalm 20, David has us sing, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." That's verse 7. The verse before, 6, and the verse after, 8, seem to connect this song to a battle, to a war kind of situation. Verse 1 talks about the day of trouble, troubled times. Verse 9 includes a shout out for the king. And it seems it's because men are always tempted under fire to trust their own strengths, to trust their own strategies and supplies, to trust what they can see. Seems especially true for those who are out front, those who are leading like a king might do. But rather than trust in what we can see, what wins is the Lord. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Or another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 39, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble." Believers believe the Lord to deliver and provide. We also are those who trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are saved as we believe in him. Even though kings use chariots and horses, the believing leader doesn't believe in the means. And for us, we utilize weapons in the spiritual war, but we do not trust those weapons. We rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's how Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I think it applies to our time around the Lord's table because maybe one of the most effective tactics of our shepherding, and I just wouldn't have thought this a long time ago, but one of the most effective tactics of our shepherding, one that helps us to present every man complete in Christ, one of the tactics that helps us present every man complete in Christ and build up the body in part and as a whole, one of the tactics that is changing us is just eating and drinking. For all of our programs or plans or laboring efforts, it's eating and drinking. We do it because we believe that the Lord works, that he nourishes our faith and knits us together. Bread and wine are never so powerful as when received together in thanks in the name of the Lord, because he is our help and our Savior. When we receive it by faith, he is making things happen. And we can't do those. We just receive it. You're invited to stand. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are trusting in Him, then you are definitely welcome to participate. We'll come down the center aisle and get a piece of bread and a cup and go back around the outside as we sing, and then we'll eat and drink all together when we're done singing the song. Go ahead and come forward. So every week, we finish our service not by calling people to come forward, but by commissioning you to go out. This is the charge, but even the charge is not a bootstrap challenge where you must figure out how to pull off obedience with your own existing resources. The charge includes the benediction. Benediction from the Latin, well speaking, well wording. A well word to someone else, do you know another name for that? It's a blessing. When you give a benediction, you are giving a blessing. And so a devout or formal invocation of blessedness. As a representative of the Lord, the minister pronounces, as you go, God's grace go with you. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 115, verse 15. Which is fitting to end in praising Him as well for that. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen.